As you know, we've been studying in the book of Psalms. We're going to continue to do so this morning. And in fact, in keeping with what we've done the last several weeks, for the third time in a row, we'll have just a little bit of historical information about the author of the Psalm, which is number 89 that we'll be looking at. I don't think it's necessary really for you to turn back to the historical parts here, but we're going to be talking about Ethan the Ezrahite. So if you go ahead and just open up Psalm 89, I'll give you a little introduction to him, and then we'll take on what's one of the larger psalms in the book itself. So Ethan the Ezrahite, you'll notice on Psalm 89, is there on the title. I mentioned to interesting visitors maybe that these titles are uninspired. They were not, you know, moved by the Holy Spirit to write them. But we do see some of them actually quoted in the New Testament by inspired speakers and recorders. And so we have a lot of confidence actually in them. So this Ethan the Ezrahite appears very seldom in Scripture. And as a matter of fact, we're really not sure how to count how often he appears in Scripture, because through some reasoning that I won't get into, and what it has to do with is three names that are given in several different places, and then two of them are the same in every place, and then we have two different names for the third name. So maybe Ethan had more than one name, we're not sure. But in 1 Kings chapter 4, we find this man very certainly in verse 29 and following. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even of the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Well, obviously, 1 Kings chapter 4 is about Solomon. But he has to be somehow compared. He's the greatest. He's the wisest. We know that. We've read the Proverbs. You've read the book of Ecclesiastes. You know the Song of Solomon. We give him the nod as the wisest that ever lived, for the Scripture tells us to. But the first guy that you compare him to is Ethan, the Ezrahite. This man also was renowned. Perhaps, as you read through those verses in 1 Kings 4, other kings from nations, you know, around about Israel had come likewise to study with this man Ethan, to hear what he had to say. And so certainly in 1 Kings 4, the apparent author of Psalm 89 is brilliant, just above all but Solomon. You'll also find him, we think very certainly, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And of these six or seven places where you can read, you know, about an Ethan, these two are really very certain. The others, as I say, you kind of have to do some gymnastics there, you know, in your study. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 19, it says, the singers Heman, Asaph, remember him from last week, and Ethan were appointed to sound aloud cymbals of bronze. It goes on and names a lot of other men, names some other instruments, names some singers there. But what we have is an association now with Asaph and this man Ethan, not only in the fact that they are a part of the musical traditions and the inspired worship as God directed them to do it through David, but he is, you know, a cymbal player who is also brilliant. He is just wise next only to Solomon. And so we shouldn't be surprised, I suppose, that Psalm 89, by, you know, pretty common agreement, is one of the most beautiful, the most majestic, the most wondrously poetic and emotional and appealing and comforting psalms that you'll find in all the Scripture. We think of David, of course, first, and rightly should, but this man Ethan, he was something. And so Ethan possibly was also a prophet. If we have those groupings of three names and this other name, Jacobson, you know, is referencing actually Ethan, then he's also declared to be a prophet. But we're really not, you know, too sure about that. So he may have held several offices. We know he was a musician. He worked with the cymbals under the Old Testament. We know he is a psalmist. We know that he is a singer and possibly not just a composer of music, but a prophet who might have been bringing revelation and insight to the Jews on a daily basis and throughout the nation of Israel. I just wish I knew more about him, especially after you get a taste of this 89th psalm. However, there are 52 verses in this psalm. It's big. So I spent 30 seconds on each verse. It takes me 26 minutes, all my time, just beyond that. So we're not going to be able to look at all of it today. I'm actually encouraging you then to kind of read beyond and around the verses that we'll be looking at. They will be representative of fuller thoughts, of greater expressions, of even more. So I hope that the few we'll be able to look at least will give you the idea there. And then hopefully as I'm speaking, I know you're able to read much faster than I can talk, and you'll be able to look at the surrounding verses too. Let me give you first, though, just this outline. So you note-takers, this is one way, at least, that I would break the psalm down. In the first four verses, the stated purpose of the psalm is given. It was, with conscious intent that Ethan presents this psalm. So we'll talk about that in a minute. It is to praise God. And then, in verses 5 through 18, he's going to continue that praise that he declared he was going to offer. And he's going to mention two different realms. He's going to praise God, we might say, to the heavens, but for the heavens. He's going to praise God for that creation that is really beyond the realm of, our knowing very fully without telescopes and all of that. But he looks up in the sky, he sees the vastness of it, and he praises God for that and for God himself. And then he turns to the earth, he praises God for the glory of this planet. And then in verses 19 through 13, 37 rather, he praises God for what he did with David. Now remember, we just read this, Ethan is a contemporary of both David and his son Solomon. That's the time frame in which he lived. So he's very impressed with David, and he commends David, but he also speaks of the generations that will come and the blessings that they will receive as Jews who will bear fruit for generations to come because of what God has done in David. But kind of surprisingly almost, because you've got 37 verses that are just so sublime and uplifted and joyful. Everything is just really positive. And then kind of suddenly, blam, you get verses 38 through 45 and you find out things are not all that great at this moment. It's hard to identify this particular moment. We're not sure exactly what events he may have been speaking of, but we go from this highest exaltation, to the lowest kind of depth of lamentation over the suffering that is currently going on. Then in verses 46 through 51, almost to the last verse there, you have a prayer that is offered, and then finally a single verse in which he returns, very briefly, short one there, to his praise of God. So, just for a second, I'll leave that up. There's the outline. What it is a psalm that says, the majority of my time here, I, Ethan, wisest of all men save Solomon, contemporary and very high respect for David, now I want to write a song that will cause everybody to see how glorious God is. Mostly. That will spend the great majority of its time. I want people to think in terms of praising God. But I do want to take note of the fact that you should be doing all that praising even on those days when, that are hard, when things are just not going well for you at all. So, it goes like this. Let's look at the first four verses. Come on over now directly. I must do so myself. Back here. To Psalm 89. Verse 1 through 4. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Now, if you took notes, or if you have one of those, photographic memories, I guess, you'll see there that in those first four verses, he's essentially referenced everything that's going to come in the rest of that psalm, except for the lamentation. Then you'll also notice, as you read through the rest of the psalm, that loving kindness and faithfulness are the two premier words. No matter what topic with relation to God he's talking about, it's loving kindness and faithfulness that should be remembered while you're offering that praise. Now, this word loving kindness is a wonderful word in the Old Testament. Now, in fact, I have one whole meeting in which Jim Putterbaugh talked about it in four, five, six lessons, as I recall. Just that one word, chesed, I think it's the way it's pronounced, sort of guttural like that. But loving kindness has to do then with just what our English word would suggest. If God loves us, and he's kind toward us, not just that he's doing good things to us, but it carries with it the idea of, I love you and I'm kind to you when you're messed up, when you're sinful, when you're selfish, when you're foolish, when you're negligent, when you're really not getting the job done. I, God, still have loving kindness to offer to you. I give you my grace. I give you my mercy. These are the kinds of ideas that are all bound up in this word loving kindness. And God is faithful. The faithfulness he speaks of is God's faithfulness. I may go in and out of sin. I may go in and out of service. I may go in and out of God's favor because my life is just really not what it ought to be from time to time. But God, he's steady. God is faithful. He doesn't break his promises. He doesn't fail. He does not make mistakes. He is absolutely rock steady. So you watch, it's a total of 17 times. I didn't break down how many loving kindness, how many faithfulness, but those two words will appear a total of 17 times in Psalm 89. It's just a sweeping thought that he has as he's composing this psalm. So we talked about the praise of God, loving kindness, all generations, faithfulness, loving kindness built up forever, heavens establish your faithfulness. I made a covenant with my chosen, he mentions David. And so all those themes that we saw in the outline, he's now stated and going to go on with them. Verses 5 through 7. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. I don't think that's you and me. I don't think that's Old Testament saints. I think he's talking about angels, cherubim, seraphim. I think he's talking about holy ones that are in the heavens that can praise God's wonders. Verse 6, for who in the skies, see that? The emphasis all seems to be up there now. In the skies is comparable to the Lord. Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? Well, again, sons of the mighty and the assembly of the holy one is the same group. These are spirit beings that are around God's throne or doing God's bidding, who are in heaven, that not people down on earth, not yet. A God greatly feared, he says in verse 7, in the council of the holy ones. Well, you and I are not in the council of the holy ones. The holy ones, council, I'm not going to be a part of probably all my life. And awesome above all those who are around him. Well, they're around God. So, praise God in heaven, holy ones, mighty ones, this council that surrounds God. Ethan is thinking in terms of far above humanity, far above humankind. Beings, or dare we say creatures, we are not quite sure how to understand them, that come up time and time again throughout the Old Testament, that are a marvel to us, that people pass out in front of. They recognize how little they are next to God. They recognize how little glory they have, how little honor they deserve, how little wisdom they have, Ethan himself is declaring. So he's trying to take us, brethren, right out of the earth itself, clear up through the sky and into the throne room of God, so that we would appreciate how high that our God really is. Now, skipping down to verses 11 and 12, it just grieves me to have to do that. If you really are, you'll look it through there. But now in verses 11 and 12, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains. You have founded them, the north and the south, you created them. Tabor, and that's the correct way to pronounce that, I learned in Israel, and Hermon, which is the way the Israelis pronounce it. Tabor and Hermon, shout for joy at your name. Now again, as I do as frequently as I can, I tell you, your life's just not complete unless you save up your money and make a trip to Israel. Just start now, and go. Because so much of your Bible, will fill out and take on color and depth and breadth. You will get some texture of an understanding of your God if you can see these places. But, you read that verse 12, and what's it mean to you? Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. Well, wouldn't you first think maybe those were people? That those are personal names? They're not. That's Mount Tabor. And Mount Tabor is just really wonderful. There's this terrific plain of Jezreel. And the plain of Jezreel, as you can see, it's got some rolling kind of countryside to it. But mostly, it's extremely lowland, very, very fertile. Subject to some swamping, in fact, but it is, wonderful agricultural ground. And then, as you stand right here just outside the city of Nazareth, on what is called the Nazareth Ridgeline, when you're on this ridgeline right here and you look out there, here's this Mount Tabor, 1,600 feet from the valley floor up to the top there. Obviously volcanic. Originally, you see that little cone shape right there. And it's just such a prominent thing. It just stands out there, here I am. Tabor, from Nazareth's ridgeline, again, in a different location, you can see it's just so distinct. So it's just seen. Here's this prominent geographical feature. And it's so beautiful to us. We get our bearings from it when we're traveling around in the Galilee region. We see this place. And it is a tribute to our God, as is Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is really unique in all the world. It's a curious kind of a place. It's very tall. You see the snow upon it, 9,232 feet above sea level there. But, it has slopes in three different countries, all of which politically are really hot, aren't they? So, Israel has some of Mount Hermon. Lebanon has some of Mount Hermon. Syria has some of Mount Hermon. As you're looking at the mountain right there, the stuff that's closest to you is in Israel. The stuff on the left side of the mountain belongs to Lebanon. The stuff on the right belongs to Syria. They're all sharing it. This is the way the Israelis share their part. Okay? It's a good high mountain. And so there's a ski resort there, as a matter of fact, 7,300 feet above sea level. Don and I skied all of our lives, and we were about 5,000 feet above sea level most of the time up there in Washington. It's really high, a mile and a half, and a little tiny ski resort that's going on there. It's a beautiful place, and it has much to do with the watering of Israel and the seasonal meltings of these snows. It's not just beautiful, but it's important for the very survival of the country. So what he's saying in verses 11 and 12 is, while we walking in the plain of Jezreel have to really look up to see Mount Tabor, and we use it as a landmark to navigate by, and it sure is pretty throughout the seasons covered with flowers and trees and all of that, it's glorious to us. But it should turn, if it were a living thing, and then just glorify the God of heaven who's so much greater. Hermon in all of its beauty, the same way. All of the earth and every part of the earth. Yeah, as a matter of fact, it's totally coincidental, but you remember my title slide had the lighthouse there at Tillamook and saw the surf and everything there. And Hank Rolston came up just seconds before we started the class here. And he said, I'd just like to see a class sometime. It was just on nothing but how great God is and how everything belongs to Him. Well, the seas were also mentioned in this tribute that he gives to the earth's need to give glory to God. And Hank was right in seeing something. I mentioned it to him. I said, well, really, that's kind of what Psalm 89 is all about. We should make a special effort to appreciate that if you turn over a rock and you see a worm, you can't make a worm. And however you might react to a worm and even think that it might be disgusting, it is life. It's a certain kind of a life. It's a subterranean life. It is a divine life. It is a marvel. And then you get bit by a mosquito. I don't like mosquitoes. Fine. Either make me one or do away with all of them then. Good luck with that. Where'd all the mosquitoes come from? They come from a God who's made a creature now that's very fragile, that's really kind of elegant in a way. It's altogether different than a worm. It's a marvelous thing. And what he's trying to do, what Ethan's trying to do for us, is to say, we really ought to have eyes for that. We ought to be able to see those leaves falling this time of year. Wow! The glory of God. We ought to be able to see that wind coming almost horizontal yesterday from my place for a few minutes. You know that wind here, I think. Oh! The glory of God in every river and in everything. We should be caught up, as Ethan now is, in glorifying the God of the earth. Now he turns to God's throne in verses 14 through 16. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice. I hope you're doing that. All the day. And by thy righteousness they are exalted. This is an exaltation song. And now he's saying, we can share in that. To the extent that the righteousness of God is our righteousness, we too are exalted and should be exulting, joyful in all that he has done for us. So, now comes the political system that God has established. David's throne in 19. Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I've given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. With my hand, with whom my hand will be established, my arm also will strengthen him. And then he goes on and on for verse after verse. To, Ethan does, extol the virtues of David. What a wonderful time in Jewish history. Behind the fortified walls of Jerusalem that David had built. To have, you know, at last that promised land very secure for those people. To establish that city, to bring in the tabernacle, to design, with divine help as we've studied, the temple that his son would build. Brethren, they're just at the pinnacle of the most wonderful time in Jewish history. God did that. Well, now David did that, but God did that. And now we come to Christ's throne. Please notice this, that there's a messianic overture in this psalm as well. In 27, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, my loving kindness. I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him, so I will establish his descendants forever in his throne as the days of heaven. Brethren, that's us. Christ ruling over us. The descendant of David, as prophesied, the throne succession passing down through all time to you and to me. We're not Jews. We don't live in Israel. Get there as soon as you can. But you don't live there. We live in the kingdom of God, wherever we live, on planet Earth. The throne of God rules over us. And Ethan, the Israelite, he appreciated that. He appreciated this about all those thrones that God establishes starting in verse 34. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne is as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Now, forever does not mean eternal. We've touched on this several times. It means age lasting. Yours will go away. But it's been here a long time. It's pretty solid. One day it'll be gone. But if Ethan's looking out there, he said, if there's things you can't depend on, depend on the promises of God. Depend on the permanency of his throne. And brethren, you're it now. These people that are the fulfillment of all these prophecies. Now, I'm not even going to read the verses that deal with the adversity. It's really pretty tough what's going on there. So there's some lamentation that takes place for quite a while. He knows, as glorious as his life is, so far the way he's presented it, it's also, you know, a life of trouble. So there's a prayer for help in verses 50 and 51. Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Now, that's curious, you know, that's not maybe the way we would do it, but what he's saying is, you know, we've sinned. And when people see the sinner, they blame God. They attribute it to him. We're his representatives. We're his people. We're his subjects. He's the king on his throne. Well, look what he produces when you're in sin. He's ashamed of this. He's been lamenting the trouble they have. He is sorry for the shame that's brought upon his God. And he's praying for help and escape from these things, his sin and the punishment that comes with it. And he closes with verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. So, we've seen this before with David and so many others. Brethren, when you're suffering, go to Psalm 89. Really lift your spirits. Help you to appreciate just a small cog in a really great wheel. Help you appreciate the power, the faithfulness, and the loving kindness of our God. Help you appreciate the permanency of his throne. Help you appreciate, you know, life doesn't last very long. You spent some time talking about that very thing. We're very short-lived. Not a big deal when you're suffering. It won't last very long. Get about the business that Hank suggested this morning. See God everywhere you look. And then thank you for it. Praise him for it. Do what the psalmist said he would do in verse 1. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, we ask you to step forward and let it be known. If you have a need for prayer, for Bible study, you've got questions, we ask you to come forward.